Where's that?
Beckley West Apartments.
Beckley West Apartments. All right, are we ready? Now you can turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Still on seven swords. And actually not on human government now, I'm on conscience. And as I began to study that concerning human government and conscience, I thought I ought to take some time and spend with conscience. Yeah. Now let me try to briefly review, bring us up to where I left off last Sunday. First of all, concerning conscience and salvation, conscience never determines salvation, because nothing in man determines salvation. That's just the way it is. I'm not going back through that again. Secondly, conscience is affected by salvation. And that is affected. Not effected, affected. Conscience is not changed by salvation. That would be effected. But conscience is affected by salvation. And I told you that there's two ways from Scripture in which this is done. There may be others, but these are the two things basically dealt with in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, mostly. How conscience is affected by salvation. Now let me give them to you again. First of all, it, that is conscience, is purged from dead works by Christ's blood. Amen. This is directly stated in the book. Secondly, conscience is affected in this way. It is to have no more conscience of sins. Now, I want to get to that, but I don't want to rush through this. Because and feelings come and go, but it's more than feel. I'm persuaded that that statement, to have no more conscience of sins, I think it's actually misunderstood. And to jump ahead, before I go back to the fact that the conscience is purged from dead works by blood, most people think about, at least most of what I heard, when they talk about no more conscience of sins, is basically men zero in on guilt. That is, to have no more guilt. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say to have no more guilt of sins. It actually says to have no more conscience of sins.
Exactly.
And that's different.
Yeah.
One of the reasons when I began to study this and read this, I realized that what I thought, therefore what I thought I was experiencing, had some separation from the truth I was beginning to see in Scripture. For instance, I thought, but I often feel guilt. Do you? Well, there's only two reasons why you wouldn't feel guilt. I don't care who you are.
Exactly.
Elect or reprobate, I don't care who you are. You're going to feel guilt at some time or another unless two things are true. One, you're a bug. That is, you're not human.
Yeah.
That's one reason, because man has conscience. Mm-hmm. You're either a bug or your conscience is seared with a hot iron.
Exactly.
But even there, that doesn't mean there's never any guilt for anything. When the conscience is seared with the hot iron, the Scripture is specific. It's about apostates. People who have departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Therefore, they may feel guilt over some deed, but they don't feel guilt over lying about the truth of God.
Exactly.
That's the problem. So it's not, there's no more conscience of sins. It's not just a lack of guilt. A lack of guilt could be a bad place to be in.
Exactly.
It could be a bad place to be in. But let's go back to the first one. And let me briefly review, but bring us kind of back up to speed. First of all, one of the ways in which conscience is affected by salvation is that it is purged from dead works by Christ's blood. Now remember, the blood is the source of the purging.
Yes, sir.
And let me read that. Hebrews chapter 9. And just for a little bit of context here, verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, if it could do that, that was on a merely human level, that's exactly what he's talking about, how much more?
Yeah.
I mean, the very phrase in the Greek is that it rises over and above. What is even necessary?
Exactly.
That's the whole phrase. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Now the work of the Spirit here in this statement has nothing to do with the Spirit's work on us or in us or to us. The Spirit's work here is that which is in conjunction with the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and now the writer is then returning back to the thought.
Yeah.
What's this? How much more shall the blood of Christ, what's it going to do?
Yeah.
It's going to purge your conscience, first of all, from dead works,
yes,
to serve the living God. So the blood is the purger. The blood of Christ is what purges. Now, you remember what I said last Sunday. This is not mystical.
Exactly.
This is not the blood of Jesus somehow does something to people or in people or even for people and somehow changes the person. And I give you some illustrations of how people come up with weird ideas. That's not the point this morning. This is mystic. This is not mystical. It is judicial. That's first of all. First and foremost, it is judicial.
Yes.
The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was both, and let me, I know the words, but so I don't. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was both propitiatory and expiatory.
Yes.
Modern religion, even modern Christian religion, professed Christian religion, uses the words, but they have no idea about the truth these words convey.
You're right. That's it.
I looked in Webster's. I looked up the word perpetuation, mainly to find out how to spell it, and that's a bad way to look up a word when you don't even know how to spell it to try to look it up. But usually you can find it. I mean, you know, like they say, even a blind hog finds a nut every once in a while, has something like that. I mainly looked it up to know how to spell, to see if it actually, the phrase propitiatory is a word. Well, it is. But if it wasn't, I was going to coin one anyway, so it didn't really matter. The scripture actually uses this word in our King James, in the King James Version and others, propitiation.
Yes, sir.
It doesn't actually use the word expiation. But it's still a truth that's taught in the scriptures. Now, Webster's will not help you out because Webster's basically makes both the same. And Webster's uses the word atonement. Now, not in connection with Christ necessarily, but just, in other words, to propitiate means to satisfy by sacrifice.
Yeah.
If you look up expiate, it means basically they will give you the same thing. For instance, as some of the old heathens would do, they would try to expiate their God, to appease their God. That's the way Webster's defines these things. That is not the way Scripture defines these things. Our Lord Jesus Christ's blood was propitiatory and expiatory. First of all, it is propitiatory in that it satisfied God Almighty's law and justice and wrath by sacrifice.
Amen.
In that it is propitiatory, it is satisfactory.
Yes, sir.
In other words, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's what the prophet Isaiah said, right?
Amen.
You know that passage. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, that doesn't mean God the Father sat there in heaven and laughed and had fun while the Son died. We think of something that pleases us as something that makes us happy. You know, something that gives us fun. That's not the meaning of the word pleasure.
Exactly.
The meaning of the word means to satisfy.
Yeah.
It is to appease. But it satisfied God's law, God's wrath, and God's justice. Propitiation. But our Lord Jesus Christ's blood sacrifice was also expiatory. Scripture says he put away our sins. Amen. Isn't that what it says?
Yes, sir.
He put away our sins. And the meaning there, as you would take it from all the many references to it, is not that you take something and set it on the shelf. Another word is here, and the word would be used here. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, that next word, purge.
Amen.
That is to expiate.
Yeah.
That would be the word, to purge.
Yep.
To get rid of.
Exactly.
That's what it means. When he took away our sins, it doesn't mean he took them and set them on the shelf. Scripture puts it this way. God says their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more.
Amen.
Not because of something mystical in the blood, but because it was a propitiation.
Amen.
It was what God demanded.
Amen.
The wages of sin is what?
Death.
Christ died under the judgment of God for that.
Amen.
Christ died for that. The soul that sinneth, it shall what?
Die.
She'll surely die. Jesus Christ died in the place of his people. And so in making propitiation, he also expiated our sins. As far as God is concerned, where are they?
They're gone.
Right. They do not exist. God willingly says, I will not remember them anymore. Our problem is we do.
Yes, sir.
The thing about faith is not knowing you have sins. You're going to know you have sins whether you have faith or not. Now, you may not know exactly what sin is. You might not know the extent of what that sin is. You might not know that it's a crime against God. But even the heathen who don't know the law know there's right and wrong. We've looked at that, right? Their conscience bears them witness. And they either accuse or excuse one another. The thing of faith is not knowing you have sin. It's knowing that sin has been propitiated and expiated. And herein is the difference between the gospel and the perversion.
Yes, sir.
It's because the so-called gospel that most people are preaching today is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Sure.
They are not preaching propitiation and expiation.
Exactly.
As far as God is concerned, my sins are gone. Now the question is, do I believe him?
Amen. There you go.
Not how do I feel.
Exactly.
Not what do I know. Not what. And this is about conscience, not consciousness.
Exactly.
There's a difference between conscience and consciousness. Animals have consciousness, but they don't have conscience.
Exactly.
Somebody said, prove that. They ain't going to do it. It's just true. And the proof is, I will give you a proof. Man was the only part of creation that was created while in God's image, with a true distinction between right and wrong, sin and righteousness. That's one, just one of the things. Now, so again, the conscience is affected first of all, or in one. See, I keep saying first of all because I got number one down there. It's not first of all necessarily, but it is purged from dead works by the blood of Christ, and it's not mystical; it's judicial. Christ has already did everything legally necessary to satisfy the law, God's wrath, and God's justice.
Amen.
It's all done. The propitiation, the satisfaction has been made.
Amen.
We're not preaching Christ did something so we can be saved if we add to it anything.
Right.
Faith doesn't add to Christ's propitiation.
Exactly.
Repentance doesn't add to Christ's propitiation.
Right.
Faith and repentance do not make it valuable.
You're right.
They exist because Jesus Christ has propitiated for me and expiated my sins.
Amen.
He satisfied God and he took them away.
Amen.
took them away. So in other words, Christ's blood satisfied the sin debt.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the judicial aspect. But it also has an experiential aspect. And I said this, when we see by faith, and we will look at that will come into play. When we see by faith, remember the judicial part's done. Faith doesn't add to the judicial part. It can't add to it if the law says everything's been satisfied, nothing else needs to go with it. Faith doesn't add to it. Faith receives what's already been declared about it.
Yes, sir.
And that's just the way, that's the difference between, and I will say it, that's the difference between our gospel and the world's gospel. They're preaching, and it boils down to this. Christ did it for everybody, but since the majority of them believe, there are a few exceptions, but since the majority of them believe that not everybody's going to heaven, then something else has to make the determining factor. Right? And that's why they then preach duty faith.
Yeah.
That's right, duty faith, or duty repentance. And they actually are teaching that, yes, Christ made a propitiation, but it is not actually effective or valuable until you add faith to it.
That's what they say.
That is not what this says.
Exactly.
Well, this says that the blood of Christ, how much more shall the blood of Christ do what? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The whole fact of the preponderant testimony of Scripture is, if Christ shed His blood for you, the rest must follow.
Amen.
It must follow. Why? Because of propitiation and expiation. That's why. So Christ's blood satisfied the sin debt. And when we see by faith that satisfaction, you hear what I just said? Well, that's what faith is. Faith is not believing the facts about Christ's death, burial, resurrection. It's not about believing the facts. It's about believing the record God gave of His Son. And what is that record? Now let's read. It's in many places, but let's read one of them. Hebrews chapter 1. Here's the record God gave of His Son. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself.
Yeah.
Notice that phrase.
Yes, sir.
It's not in here simply because it just fills up space or because it sounds good. Because expiation, propitiation and expiation was done by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Faith cannot propitiate you in God's sight.
That's right.
Faith cannot expiate your sins.
Exactly.
But we're not believing that Jesus died so then faith could expiate or propitiate me. We're believing that when Jesus Christ shed His blood, I was propitiated and my sins were expiated.
Amen.
That's the gospel.
Yes, sir.
It's not believing that something can be done. It's believing it all has been done.
Amen.
It is even as Abraham, only different. Even as Abraham, only different. You remember Abraham being fully persuaded.
Yeah.
See, he was strong in faith. In what way?
Yeah.
Don't we see Abraham falter?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, but what is it? What does it mean by strong faith? It said that what God had promised, that what God had promised, He was able to perform.
Amen.
Faith didn't add to what God was able to do.
No.
Faith received the fact God promised it, God will do it.
Amen.
Now the difference is this. We're not believing that what God's promised, He will sometime do it. We believe that what God promised, He has done.
Amen.
It has been done now. We're not looking for anything else. Faith's not what I add to the death of Christ. Faith is what I believe concerning the death of Christ. And when He had by Himself done what? Expiated our sins.
Amen.
Purged our sins. Now, we don't do it necessarily at work. We don't have to do that. But in some places, when you go into a confined space, let's say it's a big tank that's had gasoline or something in it, you know, something explosive, some kind of deadly gas, David, and you have to go inside that tank to work in a confined space, it is required by law that you use an inert gas to what? Purge that tank. You know what that means, don't you? Get rid of what's bad. It's done away with. It's pushed out. It's no longer there in the confined space. Mac, it's not you mix something with it to make it okay. You can't make it okay. You got to get rid of it.
Amen.
You got to purge it. It says Christ by himself did what? He purged our sins.
Amen.
Now, if you believe he died for everybody, then you believe everybody's got to go to glory.
Amen.
Because everybody's got to have their conscience purged from dead works to serve the living God. Because that's the result of the blood having been shed.
Amen.
He has propitiated, that is, satisfied God. We will read that as well. He has expiated our sins. He didn't expiate God.
No.
He propitiated God. He expiated our sins. See the difference? He made satisfaction to God by expiating, purging, getting rid of, being done with, David, our sins. So when he had by himself did what? Purged our sins. The question is not, can I add something to that that will make me okay in God's sight? It is, I believe God has done everything absolutely necessary for my full acceptance before him.
Amen.
It's all done. And that is the experiential part of this. When we by faith see that satisfaction.
Yep.
This is why I don't always experience the blessings of this verse 14 of 9, because I'm not always seeing by faith that satisfaction.
Mm-hmm.
But what is the basic thing here the writer is talking about? Notice I didn't say Paul. Notice here what the writer is saying, that he purges, by Christ's blood, purges the conscience from what? Dead works.
Yeah.
Now, I mentioned this last week, but I want to go over it again, but a little more detail. Not sinful works.
No.
Those are not in question here.
No. Exactly.
Sins were expiated. There's no doubt about that.
Exactly.
That's not the question. I'm not here to debate that. I'm here to proclaim that.
Mm-hmm.
Sins have been expiated.
Amen.
But here, it's not having the conscience purged from sinful works, but from dead works. What is a dead work? A work is a dead work can only be a work that at one time had validity. Death does not apply to something that's never been alive.
Exactly.
Do you understand the... Now, I'm trying to make a point here.
Yeah.
Something that's never been alive don't die.
Yeah.
You get the point?
Exactly.
It has to have had a validity. I'll use a different word now. Validity, not life. It had to have had, Joe, a validity before it become non-valid.
Exactly.
In other words, it had to be living before it could die. What Paul, I did say it. What the writer here of Hebrews is saying is God will purge your conscience from all of those sacrifices.
Yeah.
There is no need for them to be offered anymore.
Yeah.
Why? Because the debt has been paid.
Amen.
That's what he's talking about.
Yes, sir.
You don't have to return after every 7 years land back to its other owner.
Yeah.
Now you do realize that's one of the law. That's one of the part of the law as well.
Yeah.
You sold somebody a piece of land 7 years later, guess what? You get it back.
That's right.
Well, that would go over real well in this country, wouldn't it? Ain't one of us who would like that law. But you know what? That's a part of the law of God Almighty. And because the Israelites broke that law, guess what? For 70 years, guess what? They went into captivity for 70 years. But see, God Almighty purges our conscience from those things that had a validity.
Yeah.
But it's now a what? It's a dead work.
Yep.
It's a dead work. It's a work that it don't even picture anything anymore.
Yeah.
You don't need to picture when you got the real deal. Why do you want to sit in the shadow when you got the air conditioning?
Yeah. Yeah.
Huh? These things are shadows and types, but they're... Now, a lot of people preaching this, but all you want to hear them talk about is shadows and types.
Yeah.
Every time you hear them preach, it's a shadow and a type. They're talking about the shadow and the types. Preach Christ.
Amen.
The types are done.
That's right.
Even this book Hebrews, how much shadow and type does it go into? Very little. Some things it said I can't even speak now particularly. Why? Ain't no need to.
That's right.
You got the real thing. Preach Him. Well, that goes over like a lead brick somewhere, wouldn't it? In some places. I don't need to preach the types. We have the real thing now. Preach Christ. Preach Him. He's the message, not the types. They're dead works. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? But this is not just opinion. This is based upon the testimony of Scripture. And I could give you probably countless Scriptures, but those are not the only dead works.
Yeah.
Now, I mentioned this last Sunday. Let me tell you something. If you think that you can have faith before God and that will somehow propitiate or expiate God, you're wrong. That makes faith a dead faith. And as a matter of fact, doesn't the Scripture talk about a dead faith?
Yeah.
Definitely does, doesn't it? James talks about a dead faith. There is a faith that's of no value. Why? Because it's attempting to add to the propitiation and the expiation rather than bowing to the fact that propitiation and expiation is done.
Amen. That's right.
Living faith looks to the living one. Dead faith will look to the dead works. Even if it's not sacrificial lambs, and it'll look to itself. Repentance is not going to propitiate God for what you've done wrong. And the very fact is, how many times you got to repent? Over and over and over. Don't that ring a bell? Paul said those sacrifices had to be offered what? Over and over and over. Repentance will not propitiate God. That's it. It will not satisfy Him, and it will not expiate your sins. It don't do away with them. It simply confesses that they exist.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't it?
That's it. Yeah.
Confesses that they exist. Not sinful works. In other words, these are works that have met their end.
Yeah.
They're satisfied. Their life's purpose has served its purpose. They're now dead works. Dead works. And it don't matter whether it's duty faith, duty repentance. Now that, I use that phrase, and let me explain for just a moment. Because there are, you can go on the internet. I did it this morning right before we left, Penny. That's what I was doing. I went in and I just typed in to the search engine, duty faith. It'll surprise you what'll come up. This ain't something Walter Pendleton come up with. This is something that has been fought amidst people who profess faith in Christ for years. The problem is duty faith. The gospel has one head. One subject.
Yes, sir.
Christ.
Amen.
The problem with duty faith is you get all these little areas.
Yeah.
All these little different. Well, everybody believes everything. And when you got human opinion, you can believe anything about everything at any time.
Exactly.
Duty faith consists of basically three different genres, three different areas. There are those who are of the rank Arminian. You have to add by your faith or duty repentance. Duty baptism, duty church membership.
Yep.
You could add anything in there.
Yeah.
See, there's some Baptists that think they have the gospel because they don't believe baptism saves you. They believe faith saves you. No, Christ saves you.
Amen. That's
Amen.
Right. Yeah.
They believe faith got rid of my sins. No, Christ got rid of my sins.
Yeah.
And I'm not believing to get rid of them. I'm believing that they're gotten rid of.
Amen. That's right.
That's what true faith. That's the God-given gift of faith. But there is this pure rank Arminian, what you do, and they use New Testament commands, believe, repent, be baptized, assemble yourself together, and it varies from group to group. But they'll use these things as a duty that when man does it, it actually makes what Christ did effectual. That's one idea of duty faith. Another one exists among Calvinists. And let me tell you, they are wrong. I read one of them, just a piece. I was reading through quickly, so I didn't get it all. But they talked about how old Arthur W. Pink, boy, he started out as just a staunch Calvinist and even was a little hyper-Calvinist. Well, I'm glad he was. Now, they say he mellowed in his later years. Well, I'm sorry that he did. Because I do not believe in duty faith or duty repentance or duty anything on man's behalf to add to the propitiatory, expiatory work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we're not offering it to anybody.
That's right.
I'm not offering it to you.
That's right.
I'm up here trying to declare it's done. It's a done deal. Only the only offering that was ever made was of the Son to the Father.
Amen. Amen.
I'm not preaching. I'm not up here preaching and telling everybody you ought to believe and repent. You know that? I'm not telling you even that. Now, God commands all men everywhere to repent.
Yes,
but I'm not going around telling every man, well, if you'll just repent. Judas did, and he went to hell. So away with this stupid nonsense of trying to debate words. Well, you're a hyper-Calvinist. That's exactly right.
Amen.
Because I go beyond Calvinism.
Exactly.
Because this book goes beyond Calvinism. It's not about just 5 points. It's about the truth of God.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. God, the very things at one time, well, now I'm going back to the law, these very things that God commanded men to do, didn't he? God commanded all these sacrifices. God commanded all of this sacrificial, ceremonial worship. Did he not? It's now called dead works. And sadly, what humanity has done today is taken even the blessings of grace, things that flow from the person and work of Jesus Christ, like faith, repentance, baptism,
yes,
assembling yourself together, and have thou made them the crux and the message of salvation. But it's not. The message of salvation is that it's a done deal.
Amen.
Satisfaction and propitiation, satisfaction, expiation, purging, or putting away, it's done.
Amen.
He is not satisfying God. He has satisfied God. He is not expiating our sins. He has expiated our sins.
Amen.
Now you know about them, but God don't.
Yeah.
That's right. And you'll always know about them. I don't even know that when we get to glory, we'll completely forget about them. Because even Moses and Elijah, when they were on the mount, were talking with Christ and rejoicing in what? The death that he should accomplish at Calvary. Now, if you forget what you was, what would it really matter?
Yeah.
Let me tell you, when we get to glory, we will be perfected, but I don't think we're going to be stupider there than we are here. We're still going to remember what we used to be.
That's right. Yeah.
Because that will make the glory of not being that anymore even more glorious.
Amen.
It's not. We're not going to. Anyway. I mean, that's some of that just crazy stuff people go into. But here's the point. Not only. Now, there are people who preach, yes, those old sacrifices, all of that law stuff, that's dead works. But sadly, they make even new covenant blessings out to be duties rather than blessings. Faith is a blessing. You don't do faith for God. God gives faith to you.
Amen.
Faith is not for God's benefit. It's for our benefit.
Amen.
We don't repent concerning God. We repent toward God. And repentance is what? Granted.
Amen.
Baptism, even baptism, is what? The answer of a good conscience. Not to get one. Because you ain't already got one. You're just getting wet. Because where does the good conscience come from?
Yeah.
Well, we just read it.
Exactly.
The blood of Christ purging the conscience from what? Dead works.
Amen.
That's when you get baptized. Not before.
Exactly.
Not before. So then this is the whole point. Men will take even the truth of God and twist it to other men's own ruin.
Yeah.
And even Peter said that about the Apostle Paul's words.
Yeah.
That they'll take the scriptures. Because Peter basically is letting us know Paul's writings are inspired.
Yes, sir.
Because he says, as also the other scriptures.
Exactly.
He said, they will wrest them. That means to take them and twist them and bend them and pull. What? To their own destruction.
Amen.
You cannot believe God good enough to get him to satisfy God for your sins.
Exactly.
You cannot repent hard enough and well enough and long enough to get God to expiate your sins. Propitiation and expiation are done.
Amen.
It's done.
That's it.
And that's why the apostle then goes on to say this. And my time, it's 12 o'clock. Let me read this, and Lord willing, week after next, we'll look at it. Chapter 10. Look, for the law having a shadow.
Yes.
And I've pointed this out before, but let me say it again. In case somebody didn't get it, and God's pleased, let them have it this morning.
Yes.
The law is not a shadow. Folks, there's some of my grace brethren, every time I hear them preach from the law, everything's a shadow, everything's a type. They talk about remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, you can't do that physically, but you can do that spiritually. You can rest in Christ. That ain't how that's done. Now, granted, we rest in Christ, but you don't fulfill the Sabbath day law by resting in Christ. The Sabbath day law, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, means exactly that. Just like don't commit adultery. How does it say it? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That don't mean love Christ and love Christ only and don't believe in any other Savior. That means don't mess around on your spouse.
Yeah. Exactly.
You're married to one person and stay that way. Stay faithful to them. That's what it means.
That's it.
Now let me get me. I listened to a man preach this morning and the man preached the truth. But the passage he preached it from didn't say that. You know, I'm serious. What a man said was truth, but the passage he preached it from wasn't truth. Let me read it for you. Well, see, I want us to know what does the writer mean when he says what he says right here?
Yeah.
Not can I preach? I can preach Christ from any word, anywhere. I've done this long enough. I could do that, but I want to know what is this writer saying, because this writer is speaking for God Almighty. Now, let me read you a passage. Matthew chapter 5. And yes, I will be mean. That's what it is. And folks, if it's me that does it, you got the right to say the same thing about me. Because it's not about me. It's about Christ and God's Word. That's what it's about.
Amen.
Now look, Matthew chapter 5. And let's read it. Look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I listened to that man preach this morning. And he said, you know what? This doesn't mean that you have to show mercy to get it. What does that say? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So before they obtain it, they also have to be what?
Merciful.
That's what it says. That's what Christ meant. Now what the guy preached was right. You can't be that enough. You can't be merciful enough to get God to give you mercy.
Exactly.
And he basically said, now that doesn't mean what it says there, and was trying to say Christ was meaning something else. No, Christ is teaching here pure law.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
And you want mercy from God, according to the law, you got to be what? You got to be merciful too.
Exactly.
Just like the same truth, I've heard him preach it, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. So therefore, you got to be single-eyed. You ever heard that? Boy, don't that, you got to look to Christ only. Well, that's true, right? That ain't what Christ is talking about. He's talking about law there. He's talking about human effort there. He's talking about human deeds. If your right eye offend you, pluck it out. Because it's better to enter into life, how? Maimed, than to have both eyes and go to hell. That's basically what I'm saying. But what's the problem? If my right eye offends me, what's probably also true? My left eye is going to do that too. They've got to pluck it out. And if your right hand offends you, what's the problem? Cut it off. But what's the problem? If my right hand will do it, let me tell you, my left hand will do it. Just matter of fact, if I cut this one off, this one will do it twice as much. What's Christ teaching? By human effort, there is no hope.
Amen.
That's what he's teaching. So, and Mac, that's where trying to typify everything gets people in trouble. They're not talking about what the book says.
That's right.
They may be preaching true, but they're not preaching the truth from that passage.
Amen.
Preach the truth from the passage. It will always lead you to Christ.
Amen.
Yes, it does speak of Christ, but when Christ said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, he meant exactly what he said. If that's the way you're trying to get mercy, you've got to do it completely and wholly. Folks, I get tired of hearing even God's men lie on God's word and thinking because they're preaching one of the 5 points, somehow that makes it all okay. I want to know what God's word says from whatever passage it is. I want to know what it means, David. What's it talking about? Because I have to live in this world until I finally appear in his likeness. I got to deal with me for the rest of my life until he changes me, David. I don't need just 5-point Calvinistic platitudes. I need truth that feeds my soul. I need something that helps me, not where I ought to be, but where I am.
Amen.
That's what I need. And this book will deal with you where you are. Your eyes offending you? Yeah, every one of our eyes offend us.
Exactly.
Every one of us looks at things and desires things we should not. That's what it's talking about. Boy, I got a long ways, didn't I? I just got finished with the first point again. What about this one, to have no more conscience of sins? Got to wait till later. But then again, notice what it says. It does not say that you'll have no more guilt of sins. Now, I'm just going to read something to you. Now, you may see the connection. You may not. And it won't be because I preach on it, but I pray you think about it. You mull this over, as old Tim James has said. You chew on this for you. Like an old cow, put the cud in to gnaw on it for a while. Now think about this. Well, go back to Hebrew. That's where the phrase is used. I started reading and got off on that. For the law, having the shadow of good things to come, and the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. In what? What's he talking about? For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have what? No more conscience of guilt. That's not what it says. It says have no more conscience of sins. Okay? Now you think about that, and then let me just read you one verse. Romans chapter 7. And let me find it. I wrote it down here. I wrote it down while Joe was preaching, because this just came to my mind. Romans 7 and verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me.
Yeah.
Right there it is, folks.
Yeah.
Right there is a conscience. No more conscience. Conscience of guilt? Well, of course he sees guilt. But he has the right now to say, because the propitiation and the expiation's done, it's no longer me that does it. It's the sin that dwells in me. I love that. Because there's where my conscience says, there's where my conscience rests. It doesn't bother me when I'm enabled to see that. Not the statement. The propitiation and the expiation's done.
Amen.
The sin question is settled.
Exactly.
And somebody said, well, now you got the sin question. Oh, no, that'll flow from the sin question.
Yeah.
And it'll flow from that. But right there's the point. There's a conscience. There's no more conscience of sins. It's no longer I that do it, the sin that dwells in me. We have the legal right to experience no more conscience of sins. You know why? Because God don't remember them.
Amen.
God says, I forget them.
Amen.
They're as far as the east is from the west. They're cast behind my back. They're gone.
Yes,
and that's what believing God is. Not do I feel okay. Do I feel they're gone? Of course you don't feel they're gone. You got them with you every day.
Yeah.
Don't you?
Exactly.
But God says they're gone in His sight. Believe Him.
Amen. That's it.
That's where it's at. Believe what He says about it, not what you feel about it.
Exactly.
And therein will the conscience rest. Father, I pray that You will teach us these truths, not just doctrinally, but experientially, that we may truly, by Your grace, free sovereign grace, be able to actually rest in Christ, not in doctrine, not just in doctrine, not because of what we know, but because of who we know. And what He's already accomplished for us. I thank You in Christ's name. Amen.